Take out your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 and study them together this morning as we look at what it means to be a biblical father. A month ago on Mother's Day, we talked about from Scripture what it means to be a biblical mother. And now we're seeing what it means and what it looks like to be a biblical father through the example of Abraham and the way that he went about raising his son Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, we see a story that's probably very familiar to most of us in the room today, though it may not be the epitome of fatherhood in most of our minds. We're going to see that this is exactly the epitome of biblical fatherhood. So if you are willing and able this morning, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God? Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 together and then open the message with a word of prayer. The Word of God says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Let's pray together. God, you are holy. You are holy. You are holy. Your word is holy. It is pure and it is perfect. And Father, as we have it open before us this morning, we pray that your word would go forth into our hearts, into our lives with the power that it contains this morning. Father, that by your word, you would point us to Christ. You would point us to the cross. That by your word, Father, sinners would be saved. And believers would be disciples. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study it together as we continue to worship you. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seat again, let's look at the first phrase, the opening phrase of Genesis chapter 22. It gives us something very, very important. It says quite simply, "After these things." Now, when you're reading your Bibles and you're studying your Bibles, you have to be able to read and study your Bibles critically. That's something that we learn when we're in school, is how to read critically. So we need to understand that anytime in your Bible you see a phrase like "after these things," it's important to know what comes before. In order to understand what's going to come next, you have to understand what preceded where you're at in the Bible. So it says, "after these things." Well, what has led up to this moment? And in the book of Genesis, we saw God call a moon worshiper, Abram, an idol worshiper, a sinner, a rebel against God. God chose him, God called him, God set him apart. And God made a covenant with Abram through faith. In this covenant, God told Abram that he would make him the father of a great nation, that his offspring would be like the stars in the sky, and that they would be many, and that God would bless the world through the offspring of Abram. That is quite a covenant. Of course, God chose him, God called him, the covenant was presented, and the covenant was entered in through faith. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 tells us that Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is my favorite verse in all of the Bible. It's so, so simple. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Which begs the question, whose righteousness was given to Abram? The answer is Christ. Even though we're thousands of years before the time when Christ was physically, historically on the earth, thousands of years before the cross, it was the blood of Christ retroactively applied to Abram through faith. And through faith, Abram was saved, and he received the righteousness of Christ. And so Abraham entered into this covenant. He was given a new name. And God promised him offspring like the stars in the sky. He promised that he would be the father of a great nation. And yet, as Abraham continued, he waited. He continued to get older and older, and years went by. And of course, he and his wife, Sarah, still did not have a child. And so they grew restless. They grew impatient. And Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. They decided that God's timeline wasn't working for them, that they needed to help him out, they needed to do his job for him because they couldn't wait on him any longer. How many of us this morning could say there have been times in our lives where God has not worked in the way that we have hoped that he would, or according to the timeline that we wish he would have worked? And this is when we fall into sin. And this is what happened to Abraham and Sarah. And they attempted to take matters into their own hand. They sinned, and yet through faith they were forgiven. Through faith the covenant remained. And a little while later, in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah celebrate the birth of their firstborn son, Isaac. You can read about that. After the birth of Isaac, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away from Abraham and Sarah. And that's what leads us up to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham has received the fulfillment of God's promise, the beginning of this covenant. He has an offspring. And through Isaac, God will keep his promise. Through Isaac, God will continue his line. And it is through Abraham and then through Isaac that Abraham will become the father of a great nation, that his descendants will be innumerable. And now here we are. In Genesis chapter 22, it says, after these things, after the birth of Isaac, we're not told exactly how old Isaac is at this point, but it's after Isaac is born. God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, the language here is very specific. God says, take your son. And when he said, your son, it's the only one that Abraham had. It's Isaac. That's it. Take your son. Abraham knew exactly who he was talking about. But then he takes it one step further. Your only son. Abraham, this is the only one you have. Just imagine Abraham saying, yes, I know. He's the only one, God. He's my only son. Your only son whom you love. And it's building on itself. And here comes the rest of the instruction. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So here in the first two verses, we have an instruction from God. And in verse 1, we see that the instruction is part of a test from God. And what we're reading in the rest of this passage is Abraham being tested. But we have to ask the question, what is it that's being tested? Look again at the instruction. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, Abraham was a century old at this point. Now, I don't know how you guys are biologically and in your knowledge of human biology, but when you're that old, you're not expecting to have any more kids. And so when God told Abraham, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering, you can imagine how confused Abraham is. First of all, that God would want him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, but then you also have to consider, again, this is his only son, and God, you've made me this promise, and I've waited so long on Isaac, and this was the fulfillment of the promise. How are you going to keep your promise if I do this? God, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand what you're asking me to do with my son. Here's a father being tested. A father who has received a clear instruction from God. A father who has the word of God before him. And here is the test for Abraham. When you get to the heart of the issue, the test of Abraham, is there anything in your life that you love more than me? This is it. At the heart of the issue, this is what is being tested. Is there anything, Abraham, that comes before me? When we talk about fatherhood, we love to jump into the leadership that fathers are supposed to have. We love to jump to the authority that fathers have, that the Bible gives men over their homes. We know that husbands and fathers are the head of the household. They're the spiritual leaders, the spiritual authority in their homes. The husbands and wives are to work together to raise up their children in the way they should go. And the husbands are the head in that relationship and in their house. They have leadership responsibilities. They have authority. And so when we think of Father's Day and teaching about fatherhood, immediately we tend to jump to what it means to be a biblical leader. But men, we have to understand something. Being a biblical father does not start with your leadership. It does not start with your authority. If you're starting with leadership and authority in a conversation about what it means to be a biblical father, you have already started in the wrong place, and you will never understand what it looks like to be a biblical father. And this is what God is testing you. Abraham, is there anything in your life that comes before me? Even your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham, are you truly willing to submit every aspect of your life to me? And this is the beginning of biblical fatherhood. If you have your sermon outline this morning, go ahead and look at that outline. Number one on the outline, if you're a note taker, biblical fatherhood. Biblical fatherhood requires submission before authority. Biblical fatherhood requires submission before authority. You cannot be a biblical father raising and training up your child in the way that they should go if you have not first submitted yourself fully and completely to the authority and lordship of Christ. This is where biblical fatherhood starts. It doesn't start anywhere else. It starts with a personal submission to the authority of Christ. Men, fathers that are in the room, you cannot raise your child biblically until your life is fully surrendered to Christ through faith. This is the beginning of true spiritual leadership in the home. It is a father whose life has been turned upside down, a life who has been regenerated by the grace of God through faith in Christ. It starts here, not with you beating your chest and pounding your fist and saying, you're going to obey me because I'm the father, and it says that I'm the head of the household right here. No, it starts with making sure your wife and your kids understand that you serve Christ. And every aspect of your life is given to him. This is the next fill in the blank on your outline. Only through a personal submission to Christ can a man raise his children biblically. Only through a personal submission to Christ can a father be a biblical father. The fathers that are here today need to understand any man in the world can be a father and can raise a child. Any man in the world can do that. However, only those men who have surrendered every part of their lives to Christ can raise their children biblically. That's what biblical fatherhood looks like. This is where it starts, not with focusing on leadership, but with focusing on what it looks like to be a servant of Christ. Yes, you are called to be a leader. You are the head of your house. You are the head of your wife. You are the one that's supposed to train up and raise your children in the way that they should go. But the Bible makes it clear there's a dynamic, and it's almost like a balancing act. Biblical fatherhood is a balancing act between humble service and spiritual authority. How often do we put service and authority together? How often do we think of servants being the ones that hold authority? Well, this is what's being tested of Abraham. You see, in order for Abraham to have any right to be the authority over his son Isaac, he must be fully submitted to God. There is absolutely no reason to claim authority over your household and over your children by citing the word of God and saying, this is what the Bible says, I am the authority. If your life is not being lived in full submission to Christ, don't claim to have authority if you are not submitted to Christ's authority, fathers. Biblical fatherhood starts with submission before authority. Think about this. Think about the way this scenario could have played out for Abraham and Isaac. Say, well, this is a weird test. It's a weird instruction. Abraham has to choose between sacrificing his son, killing his son, and serving God, or disobeying God and not serving his son. What? That's really an impossible scenario. No, it's not. It's not. As we look at this, we think, well, any good father would protect his son. It's instinct to protect your son. No father would do that. Why would Abraham follow that instruction? Because if Abraham is not fully submitted to the will of God and the word of God in his own life, then he has no biblical right to exercise authority over his child. Why? Because because his authority as the Father comes from God. And if he's not first submitted to the authority of God, what right does he have to claim biblical authority over us? This is the difference between biblical fatherhood and worldly fatherhood. It's the foundation. It's where it starts. A biblical father is a servant of Christ before they even begin to think about the leadership of their home. A biblical father is focused on serving and submitting to the lordship of Christ in all things. Look at verse 3. How does Abraham respond? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and went to the place for which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we'll come again to you." So they start getting everything together. They've got a couple of servants with them, and they start on their journey to go where God told them to go. And after a little while, Abraham tells the servants, "You guys stay here. We're gonna go over here. We're going to handle the rest of this. We're going to worship over here by ourselves, just me and Isaac." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Watch this. So they went, both of them together. Here's number two on your outline. Biblical fatherhood demonstrates an obedience to God's word. Biblical fatherhood demonstrates an obedience to God's word. This is the outward practical expression of submission to God, submission to Christ. It is obeying his word. Biblical fatherhood is not a private obedience to the word of God. Biblical fatherhood is a public demonstration so that the children you are raising see all of the ways in which you are submitted to the authority of God. That's what it looks like to be a father. Biblical fatherhood demonstrates for the child an obedience to God's word. Look at what's happening in this passage. They've got the servants, they've got everything with them, and then they split up, they leave the servants. He gives the wood to Isaac, Abraham's got the fire, and he's got the knife, and they're going together. They're doing this together. And notice something. We don't know how old Isaac is, we don't know how many years it's been since his birth. But notice, Isaac doesn't have to ask his father what's going on. He doesn't have to ask, why are we going over here? What are we doing? He sees what they have, and notice the question that he does ask. He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood," but watch this, "where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Nowhere do we see that Abraham told Isaac what they were doing. Now, Isaac said, I see this, and I see this. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew from experience what was going on. He knew from experience that they were going to worship through sacrifice. How did Isaac know what was going on in that situation? It's because his father, for years of his life, demonstrated an obedience to God's word by including Isaac in the sacrifices that were instructed to him by God. Abraham included Isaac in his worship. He included Isaac in the sacrifice. He included Isaac in his obedience to the word of God so that Isaac saw what was supposed to happen. Isaac saw what it meant to truly worship God. Isaac saw everything that his father was doing. So on this journey, Isaac didn't have to ask, "What are we doing with all of this stuff?" He could see every element, and he knew what was going on, and he recognized the lamb is missing. But Isaac knew they were going to worship. Isaac knew they were going to sacrifice, because Abraham had demonstrated obedience to the word of God for his child to see. And why is this so important, fathers? This is your next fill in the blank. It's the responsibility of the father to lead, not only by instruction, but also by example. It's the responsibility of the father not just to lead through your words, fathers, but to lead by your example. Your next fill in the blank. Fathers, your children are following your example more than your words. If you give your child words without a demonstration, without an example of your faithfulness to God and your instruction to them, if you just give them words, those words are empty and meaningless. The words without the actions do absolutely nothing, and they will not train a child. It is absolutely meaningless, fathers, to simply give a child an instruction that you are not following yourself and expect them to follow that instruction. They're going to do what you do, not what you say. And if they see what you do, and they hear that what you say is consistent with what they do, that is how they will be trained. That is what they will follow. Your children are following your example more than your words. I've had the privilege of coaching a baseball team and had a few of the players from the team at the field taking batting practice the other night. I was hitting with them, shagging with them, pitching to them, all that kind of stuff. And I was trying to tell our players, you don't have to swing as hard as you can. When you swing as hard as you can, you're not going to hit the ball well. You're going to swing and miss. You're going to pull your head out. You're not going to see the pitch coming in. All kinds of bad stuff happens when you try to swing as hard as you can. And so I was taking BP with our players, and we got to the end, and it was dark, and we had the lights on, but we knew we were about to call, and so I started just trying to hit the ball as hard as I could. And so what do you think that I did? I started swinging as hard as I could, trying to get one good ball in before we left. And it wasn't long before I heard one of my players say, "Coach, you're doing what you told us not to do." And you talk about humbling. And he was exactly right. I was doing exactly what I told him not to do, and I was getting the same results that I told him would come to him if he did exactly what I told him not to do. And I realized I better get myself under control, because if I don't do what I told them to do, they're not going to listen to my word because they saw me do something different. And fathers, this is the same in your house. You tell your kids that they should be in church, but you don't make church a priority. When your kids get out of your house, church is not going to be a priority for them. You tell your kids that they should be respectful to other people, but they see a consistent example of someone who is not respectful to other people from you, and they're not going to be respectful when they leave your house. Why? Because they will follow your actions much more than your words. They are watching all that you do because they love you and they need you. And they are watching your example much more closely than what they are listening to your words. And if your words don't have an example that lines up consistently, the words that you say will go in the trash. They will be meaningless. So fathers, what kind of example? What kind of example are you living out for your children? Are you demonstrating every day in obedience to God's word? Are you showing in the way that you live your life, through your actions, through your choices, that you are submitted fully to Christ through faith? Is there evidence of the salvation that you claim to have? Or do they just see you come to church on Sunday morning and see a different person the rest of that day and the rest of the week? Fathers, what kind of example are you being to your children? How are you living? Because that matters a lot more than what you're saying. This is your next tone blank, under number two. The children of Christian fathers should see in their fathers faith, obedience, and repentance. And here's what's so amazing about what's going on with this sacrifice. We know the sacrifices were set up as a form of worship. They were within worship, they were also given as offerings for sin. And so here in this passage, we're seeing from Abraham the faithfulness to follow the word of God, the instruction of God. We're seeing his obedience demonstrated before Isaac. And we know that this obedience has been demonstrated many times before because Isaac knows exactly what's going on. So we know that Isaac has seen these sacrifices. He's been with his father and participated in these sacrifices because his father knew the importance of demonstrating his obedience to Isaac. So Isaac has seen faith, he's seen obedience. And surely throughout the years, as he's been participating in these sacrifices with his father, he has participated in and seen a sacrifice for sin that demonstrates an outward repentance toward God. Isaac got to see his father, faith, obedience, and repentance. And fathers, you would do well to allow your child in your life to see faith, obedience, and repentance. That's a word that we don't like. Repentance is, it's a difficult thing, it's a challenge. You would do well to model repentance for your child. Says in verse 8, the end of verse 8, so they went both of them together. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham was obedient. He was fully and completely submitted to the authority of God because that's what fatherhood is. And Abraham didn't understand what was going on. He didn't know what was going to happen, what was going to come of any of this, but he trusted his God. And his obedience to God was the most important aspect of this situation to him. He was faithful to God. And so he took the knife, preparing to slaughter Isaac. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Now we again see the heart of the test. So the fear of God was in the heart of Abraham at the very beginning. But it was his obedience that demonstrated where his heart truly was. Fathers, it is your actions that will show your wives, that will show your children who you truly serve. Your actions every day, the way that you live your life, is making clear to your family, to your household, to everybody around you, who your God truly is. And so, fathers, you have to ask yourselves the question every single day, who am I serving today? He said, now I know that you fear God. Fathers, if you are submitted to Christ and you are obedient to his word, then your families will be able to say of you, I know that you fear God. That's what fatherhood is. Seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Look again at the end of verse 13. He took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering. Look at what comes next. Instead of his son. He offered the ram instead of his son. This is perhaps the most important part of this passage, this little phrase. You cannot miss this. Make sure that when you go back in your Bibles and you read this passage, make sure you do not miss this. He offered the ram instead of his son. And that's what biblical fatherhood is all about. Number 3 on your outline. Biblical fatherhood points children to their Savior. Biblical fatherhood starts with a submission to Christ. It continues with an obedience to Christ. And it finishes with a pointing to the Savior, the same Christ who gave his life on the cross, the same Christ who is offered up as a sacrifice for sin. Get this, instead of your child, instead of you. Biblical fatherhood seeks to point the child to the one that was offered up in their place on the cross as a payment for their sins. That's what it looks like to be a biblical father. That in everything that you do with your child, they are being pointed to the Savior. This is your goal. This is your aim. This is your mission, fathers. Make sure that your children see in you the Savior every single day. Make sure you're pointing them to the cross. Fathers, we need to understand that the world will try to raise your children for you, and the world will point them anywhere but the cross. The world will point them anywhere but Christ. So fathers, you have to take up this mantle. This is your responsibility, men. This is your responsibility, fathers. Point your children to the cross. What we've seen, the next building point, who you submit to, serve, and obey, will show your kids who your God truly is. Fathers, again, what God are you serving? Are you serving Christ? Are you serving the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God who came from heaven and surrendered his life on the cross? Are you serving the one who knew no sin but became sin on your behalf, who took your place on the cross, who took your child's place on the cross and laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin? Are you serving the one, the sacrificial Lamb of God? Or are you serving yourself? Serving your own sinful desires, serving your own selfishness? Are you serving money? Are you serving success? Are you serving popularity? Who is it, fathers, that you're serving? It's who you submit to, serve, and obey. That's the one that you're pointing your children to. If success is your idol, then it is likely that success will be the idol of your child. If money is your idol, then it is likely, fathers, that money will be the idol of your child. What they see in you, fathers, is what they will follow. Next, fill in the blank. The goal of fatherhood is to raise believing, God-fearing children. That is the goal that fathers, that's the mission, fathers, that your children would see Christ every day through your teaching, through your example, through your own submission to Christ on a personal level, so that they might understand who the Savior is. The goal of fatherhood is to raise believing, God-fearing children. The last one blank, we'll get ready to close. Biblical fathers will make sure that their children know that God has provided salvation through Christ. Look again at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Remember the question that Isaac asked Abraham. He said, behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb? Father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, but where is the lamb? Who is going to be sacrificed? Where is the lamb? And what we have to understand is that without the Lamb of God, we are on that altar. Without the Lamb of God, we are facing death. We're all sinners falling short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. And if the Lamb is not present, then we're the ones that will be led to the slaughter, that will pay for our sins with an eternity in hell. Without the Lamb, fathers, without the Lamb, you will die and you will spend eternity in hell. Fathers, without the Lamb, your children will die and they will spend eternity in hell. So fathers, do not let your children ask the question, Father, where is the Lamb? Make sure that they see every day and know every day who the Lamb is and what he has done for them on the cross. The Lamb is Christ who laid down his life for you. And if you will repent and trust in Christ, you will be saved. And he is the only way. Fathers, make sure your children know where the Lamb is. You have no other task, Father. Make sure your children know the Lamb. It doesn't matter what else you do for them. It doesn't matter if your children get a job paying six figures, become extremely successful, have a big house, have a family. None of that matters if they do not know where the Lamb is. Fathers, this is it. This is it. Biblical fatherhood points their children to the Savior. Fathers, we're going to start here. Do you know where the Lamb is? Do you know who the Lamb is? Have you trusted in the Lamb in your own life? Because you cannot point your children to the Lamb if you don't know the Lamb yourself. This is my invitation to all of us. If you don't know the Lamb of God, Christ, who was slain for sin, offered as a sacrifice, who took on sin, who took on shame, who took on guilt, if you don't know Christ, the Lamb of God, He's the one that was offered in your place. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the sacrificial lamb. And your salvation this morning is through Christ alone. And if you do not know the Lamb, if you've never trusted in Christ, the invitation to you this morning is trust in Christ today. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ for salvation. I implore you, trust in the Lamb this morning. Fathers, if you haven't trusted in the Lamb, trust in the Lamb today. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel for salvation. And then fathers, from this day forward, commit every single day to making sure that your children know who the Lamb is and what He's done for them. Your goal, fathers, is to have a household that knows confidently where the Lamb is. There was a research study done a few years ago about the impact of biblical fathers leading their homes, leading their families. And if neither parent is saved, a child comes to know Christ, there's a 3.5% chance that the family will follow and come to know Christ. If the mother is saved first, that percentage goes up a little bit. I think it gets into the 20s or the 30s. But here's where this becomes overwhelming, fathers. If the father is saved first, 92% of the time, the family comes to know Christ. 92% of the time. Fathers, the question is before us. Church family, the question is before us. If you're a visitor with us, the question is before you. Do you know the Lamb? If you never trusted in Christ, the Lamb of God for salvation, I'll be down front in just a moment. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. If you're trusting in Him today, we would love to celebrate that with you this morning. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. For the Lamb has been slain in your place, and salvation is through Him. Let's pray together. God, you are so, so good. You are perfect and holy. Lord, thank you for your grace. God, it was your grace that sent Christ for us. It was your grace that sent the Lamb of God to the world. It was your grace that compelled Christ in submission to you to be poured out as an offering for sin, to be sacrificed in the place of many, so that all who believe in Him could have eternal life and be saved through Him. Father, I pray for anyone today who doesn't know the Lamb, that they would feel you calling them to know Christ, to trust in Christ, to repent of their sins, and believe the gospel for salvation. Father, I pray for all the fathers in the room, all the men in the room, that we would commit ourselves to leading our wives through submission to you, to leading children in submission to you. Father, I pray for all the fathers from this day forward, they would make sure in everything they do and everything they say that their children know where the Lamb is. Lord, help us in everything we do to point toward Christ. Because Christ is the hope of the world, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. God, help us to point to Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.